Odd question, right? Brother Bill read for us the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And it's a parable that's familiar to all of us. One of the things that we need to recognize about this parable is we need to be careful that we don't use it to cause us to go to extremes. I think that's a problem in a lot of the issues that we deal with. We come up against something and folks start talking in one way or acting in one way and we react, but instead of reacting with caution and modesty, we jump all the way to the other end of the spectrum. I've used the image of a pendulum on a clock before, and we see the pendulum start going this way, and we know it doesn't need to be over there, so we grab it and we throw it all the way over here. And I think in some ways, this is what some have done. Yes, I am a sinner. I know that. I'm aware of that, and I need to be cognizant of that fact. There's no one who can truly say, I am sinless. We can't say I have been sinless. We can't say I'm going to be sinless. As far as our life and our conduct, no matter whether we're a part of the church or not, we cannot proclaim, I am without sin. John makes that clear. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we read, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Because of this passage and this idea and this recognition and understanding that I can never say I am without sin, some have drawn the conclusion that I'm just as well off in the world as I am in the church. I'm not going to be any better off to be a part of the church than I am to just go ahead and live in the world and enjoy my life while I'm here. That's one extreme. Then we have some in the church who proclaim, I'm just a sinner like you. Yes, I'm in the church, but I'm still just a weak sinner and I'm always going to sin. And so they proclaim this sinfulness in their entire life. In fact, I've heard some people describe the church as a hospital for sinners. And that we're all just patients in that hospital. Well, they miss a few of the elements of what the church is. But I think one of the big things that we miss in, and I'll admit it was a meme, so it's I'm not going to cover everything. But one of the big things we miss in a statement like that, have you ever experienced a hospital that wanted you to stay after they had treated you? You see, there's a big problem with looking at the church as a hospital. Because the church is not a place just for those who are in sin. The church is a place for those who have come over sin. Those who have been treated for sin and had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. The sinner in the world is not in the same condition as the Christian who sins. Yes, we are all sinners. But I'm convinced that there are several differences that the Bible emphasizes between the two types of sinners. Those of the world who don't have Jesus And those of us who enjoy the blessings of forgiveness through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to consider this morning, where those differences are. And one of the first ones is there's a difference in desire. One sins unintentionally. One goes about seeking to avoid sin and to stay away from sin, and the other either willfully engages in or doesn't pay any attention at all to whether he is in sin or not. We do sin as Christians, but we don't continue in sin. We don't remain in that because that's not our desire. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. There's a difference in desire. The one who is a member of the body of Christ through obedience to the gospel, who sins, I'm not going to say it's an accident, but it's not an intentional action. It's not something that they want to do. If one who is in the church desires to sin, he's not of the church. He may be coming into the building where the church gathers for their assemblies. He may be, or she may be, engaging in activities with those who are in the church, but if they have a desire to sin, they're not part of God's church. There's a difference in desire. The Christian is not a deliberate sinner, yet the one who is outside the church is a deliberate sinner. And one of the big distinctions there is the word. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, some of you probably already know what that says. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Notice he does not say he cannot commit any sin. It says he cannot continue to sin or keep on sinning. Why? Because the word dwelling within him changes his heart, changes his mind, such that he no longer desires to sin. And so even if he might be caught up in something because he lets his lust get away with him, that word that dwells within him will push him to remove himself from that situation. If the word truly dwells within him. He doesn't have a desire to sin, but the one in the world chooses to sin. We recognize this distinction between unintentional or inadvertently and willful or premeditated. We make that distinction in our civil laws. Someone who accidentally kills someone is charged differently than one who goes about seeking to take an individual's life. There's a difference between one who is in the body of Christ who does commit sin because of weakness or failure and the one who is living in the world. And it's a difference of desire. It's also a difference of attitude. And this kind of goes with the difference of desire. We don't like to do the things that we hate. And if our attitude towards sin is what God expects it to be, what God tells us to have, we will hate sin. Paul told the Roman brethren, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And you know, I don't know about you, but that word abhor carries with it a whole lot more than just hate. Abhor, that's a very strong aversion to something. Well, absolutely nothing to do with it. Abhor. That's what we have when we think this is the worst thing that could possibly be. This is something we don't even want to think about, much less be in contact with. You see, we're born of God. And God hates sin. In fact, sin is the enemy of God. That's what John is trying to tell us in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If we love the world, we are the enemy of God. Because God is the enemy of the world. And thus the enemy of sin. We hate sin. Yet, the people in the world, all of whom are sinners, maybe we need to make that statement real clear. Anyone who is not a part of the body of Christ through obedience to the gospel is a sinner by definition. And for the most part, they are there because they love sin. They at least love sin more than they love God. John chapter 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And I'm going to be honest with you, that means that there's a lot of people that I care dearly about that are good, upstanding citizens that are morally good people that I have to recognize love the world more than they love God. That even means some of my religious friends, many, if not most of my religious friends, because they don't walk in the light of the gospel, because they love sin, or at the very least, they love the world that is full of sin more than they love God, who would keep them from sin. There's something or many things that they want to continue to do that are wrong in the sight of God. But the Christian hates sin. Am I a sinner? Do I sometimes sin? Yes, but my attitude towards sin is such that I seek to avoid it. And when I find myself close to it, I turn away and draw myself back nearer to God. Desire and attitude and location. What is it they say? Most important thing in any endeavor is location, location, location. You know that applies here as well. The Christian is, well, I'm going to use the term above sin. It doesn't mean that we can't ever get caught up in sin. Don't anybody go away from here saying Dan said that I will never be a sinner if I belong to Christ. That's not what I'm saying. We do sin, but we are different because of these things. And it keeps us out of sin. The Christian resists the devil. The one who is a part of the body of Christ, who has given their life over to serve the Lord, even though they may fail, they seek to keep Satan out of their life. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James tells. The one who belongs to the Lord through obedience to the gospel fights to overcome evil. That's why we say he's above sin. He fights to get over sin. He faces temptation with prayer. He's cautious. I guess I should say she's cautious every now and then so somebody doesn't think I'm leaving them out. The Christian does everything they can to keep themselves away from sin, to try to purify themselves like Christ is pure. 1 John 3 and verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. We keep ourselves out of the mire of sin. But the ones who are in the world really do nothing about their sins. There are some that talk about how they pray to God and seek forgiveness. They ask God for forgiveness, but they're not asking in accordance with God's will. Therefore, they're not really seeking forgiveness. They're not really seeking to be cleansed, because God has made it plain how it is that we can get ourselves out of sin. And unless they follow those things, they can't get out of sin. They don't fight against the devil. They're satisfied to live in the condition that they're in. And I think probably that describes a great number of the folks that I have talked to, especially in the denominational world today. They're satisfied with where they are. I'm okay with it. I think I'm good. They're not willing to fight against evil. Much different than the attitude that Moses expressed, that we see described in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. What is it Paul told Timothy or Titus 1? That if we choose to be a Christian, we have to understand that there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be struggle. The only way to change your location is to go through the effort necessary. And climbing out of the mire of sin is not an easy task. But God has provided the way, made it as simple and easy as it possibly can be, considering the seriousness and the difficulty of sin. And if we're willing to put forth the effort, we can rise above the miry mess of sin. And that makes a difference between those who belong to Christ, who fall into sin from time to time and get themselves back up, and those who are satisfied to continue in sin. Am I a sinner? Yes. But I'm doing everything within my power not to be. I'm not satisfied with that. And so I've taken the steps God has described so I can remove myself from that. Am I perfect in that? No, I'm not. And therefore I can understand a little bit about the person who's still in sin. And I can sympathize and I can help them if they're willing to let me. But I can't do it for them. There's a difference in the condition. One has received the remedy for sin and been cleansed. The other is still wallowing in the mire of sin. And as I was thinking about this yesterday evening, as I was doing the PowerPoint and getting all these notes to look pretty so I could read them, and so they'd make sense to me at least, my mind kept hearing Peter's description of the one who has found salvation but turns away. 1st or 2nd Peter chapter 2, somewhere or another along in there, where he talks about the wallowing in the mire. The one who has been saved, who knows the blessings of being in Christ, and yet turns back to sin, like the sow that's been washed, going back to wallowing in the mire. That's kind of the picture that's in my head about this idea of the difference in the condition of the Christian who does commit sin, yet strives to stay away from it, and the person in the world who continues in sin. The Christian is cleansed, washed white as snow by the blood of the Lamb. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And I continue to be cleansed by continuing to submit myself to the will of God, confessing my sins and seeking forgiveness. I can remain cleansed. Even when I fail, I can come back to God and God will wipe those sins away. In fact, wipe them away as if they had never been, cleansed and whole again. But the one who is living in the world, the one who has not taken advantage of the blood of Christ by being obedient to the will of God, that one is still stained with the wickedness of sin. He's still wallowing in the mire like that sow. He doesn't take advantage of the cleansing. Even though it is offered to Him, remember John said that He's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's available to everyone. But the person in the world has chosen not to take advantage of. Let me emphasize here another point. With very rare exception, everyone we come in contact with has been exposed to the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. Anybody who says, I've heard about Jesus, has been exposed to salvation through the gospel and had the opportunity at least to investigate so that they might take advantage of that cleansing. Whether they've taken advantage or not, it's an entirely different story. Yes, I'm aware there may be some who live in the jungles of the Amazon who have never read a Bible. I'm not talking about them. I don't know of anybody here. In fact, I don't know of any of my acquaintances, even Facebook friends, who are going to be wandering around in the jungles of the Amazon to run into folks like that. I'm talking about people we're exposed to. Sometimes people that we hold dear. We need to recognize that, yes, I do sin sometimes. I fail. But I seek to once again be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Those who have been exposed to that salvation, to that word, but have not taken advantage of it, have chosen to remain in sin. There's a difference. A big difference between the child of God who sins sometimes, but returns to the Lord, and the one who does not take advantage of the salvation offered through the gospel of Christ. And that leads us to another difference. There's a difference in consequence. One has forgiveness, and the other will be held responsible. One is in a condition where the sin no longer gets in the way, and the other is carrying the sin around with them. Unless they take steps to correct it, we'll carry it into judgment. There's a difference of consequence. The one who has taken advantage of the precious blood of Christ have had their sins forgiven. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, as he speaks to Simon the sorcerer, he says, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Just those two passages tell us about forgiveness of sins. There's many others we could turn to. If we take advantage of the blood of Christ, our sins have been washed away. If we fail, we come back to God seeking forgiveness, having turned from them, and it'll be washed away again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. The one who belongs to the Lord not only has had his past sins forgiven, but has the promise of forgiveness of future sins if we take advantage of God's plan to provide that, if we're willing to confess and turn from our sin. But the one who is in the world, the one who has not taken advantage of that blood of Christ through obedience to the gospel and the word of God, has no forgiveness. They continue to carry their sins around with them. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. Luke 13:3, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 10, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Without taking those steps, they're still carrying sin around. And of course, when Jesus sent his apostles out to tell the world of salvation, he said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You see the consequence for the one in the world? They're held accountable for those sins. They're not forgiven. And they will be condemned. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Anyone who does not take advantage of the saving blood of Christ through obedience to the gospel still has their sins and will not be relieved of that burden, even in eternity. There's a difference in consequence. There's a difference in trust. The one who has submitted himself to the will of God through obedience places his hope and trust in Christ. He says, the Lord has promised and He will save me. And so we put our trust in Christ. We're not living hoping that we can live sinless perfection. We recognize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we also recognize that Christ gave Himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. That's the promise God has made, and so we put our trust in Christ. We lay our life in His hands. We depend upon Him. We go to Him for guidance and instruction. We've been studying about David in our Sunday night class as we've gone through the history of Israel. And one of the things we've noted about David is the times when he went to God and the times when it seems he didn't go to God and the difference in how his life turned out. We put our trust in God. And that is a difference between us and the person who is still living in the world, because the person living in the world is depending upon themselves for salvation. Or depending upon the words of men for salvation. Or depending upon their own moral goodness. Or depending on the fact that there is nothing more than this life. And you know, in some ways, that's one of the saddest ways to live life that there is. That this here is all there is. They don't trust in God. Again, that's a major difference. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You know where that leaves a lot of our religious friends? Who are guiding their lives by the teachings and principles of some man-made doctrine? It leaves them outside of heaven. Because they haven't put their trust in God. They put their trust in self, or they put their trust in man, or they put their trust in their own moral goodness. Paul told Titus, "God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." We're saved because we obeyed the gospel of Christ and we put our trust in Him. Not because of what we do. What we do is an illustration of where our trust is, where our hope is. That's a big difference. You know, in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius. And we read there about how Cornelius was a morally upright man. He was devout. He gave alms to the people of God. He prayed to God. He put sort of his trust in God to the best that he knew how. But he needed something else. He needed to hear the words of salvation. He needed Peter to come and tell him about Christ and salvation through obedience to the gospel. To tell him about baptism and repentance. Salvation through being washed by the blood of Christ. When he heard that message, he answered that call and he changed his trust. Because he heard the full story. He acknowledged it. And he had submitted himself to it. And it made a difference in his condition, in his location, in his attitude, in his desire, in his consequence. And it made a difference in his direction. Where's my focus? What am I moving toward? Am I headed toward heaven? Am I drawing near to God? Or am I heading toward hell, taking myself further and further from God? You see, that's a difference in one who is a child of God, who commits sin, but seeks to stay away from it and get it out of his life, and the one who lives in sin because he won't submit to God. We're headed toward heaven. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's where we're wanting to go. The place Revelation describes as where nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The message of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 is a message written to a church in the first century, but it applies to us and fits our lives so very much today. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We're working to get to heaven. And so whatever happens to us in this world does not matter. Our focus is on God and being with Him for eternity. We have a difference in direction. The ones of the world are going the other way. They're headed to hell. Some of them have been exposed to the teachings of Christ and know that there's a better way. Some of them think they're walking the better way, but they're not walking it in accordance with the will of God. And therefore, they're on a false path. There are not many ways to heaven. There's one. In Matthew chapter 25, we read, then those, He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that has absolutely nothing to do with political leanings. That has to do with whether they did the will of God. They didn't. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And you know, whether we apply that directly to the church and the church alone, or we apply that to Christ's kingdom as being king over all the world, ruler over all things under His power, it still says, those who are not obeying the will of God will be cast out. Well, hear those words, depart from Me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Am I a sinner? Yes. I have sinned. I most likely will sin because I'm not perfect. And each one of you is in the same condition. But I am not a sinner. I am a reformed sinner. Again, as I was studying this and thinking on it over the last few days, and especially yesterday, this thought kept going through my head. If I were someone who had succumbed to alcohol and was described as an alcoholic at some point in my life, and I had learned a way to overcome that, and I was no longer engaged in that activity, it would be offensive to me for someone to look to me and say, you are an alcoholic. Wouldn't bother me if they said, you are a reformed alcoholic. Or you are an alcoholic, or you were an alcoholic, but you are overcoming that. You know, the same thing hits me when somebody says, I need to go and identify myself to everyone as a sinner. There's a difference in who I am and you are who belong to the Lord and those who are living in sin out in the world. And I appreciate that difference. I know it's not because of me. I'm well aware that it's not because I have overcome. It's because God has forgiven me. I don't want to give in to this idea that I'm just a sinner. I want to give attention to the idea that John presents in the first few verses of chapter 2 of his first epistle, when he says, I write to you that you do not sin. Or the one who has the seed dwelling within them does not continue in sin. That's where my focus is. I can still be sympathetic to the one who is in sin. I can still recognize and assist them. But I don't want to live my life going about tearing myself down. And I don't think any of us that belong to the Lord should do that either. I'm not convinced that Scripture anywhere tells us that we need to go to the extreme of I'm still just a wicked, evil sinner. We do need to acknowledge our sin. And we need to understand why we have the changes in our life that are indicated between ourselves as Christians who sin from time to time and those in the world who are living in sin. It's because of Christ. Because of our dependence upon Him. I don't want to discount my forgiveness through the obedience and let my focus shift away from Christ. My mind is made up. I serve the Lord. I've given my life to Him and I let Him guide me. Therefore, I'm doing everything within my power to stay above sin. And if I start living my life with the attitude of I'm just a sinner and I'm always going to sin and there's nothing I can do about it, it won't be long till I get caught back up in sin again. Because I won't be guarding against it so hard. Because it's going to come anyway. We can't live that way. We need to live with the attitude that we have risen above. And we're doing everything within our power to stay above. Because we have taken advantage of the blood of Christ. The one thing that can separate us from the sin of the world. Are we still taking advantage of that blood? And I'm not just talking about when we fail, we pray to God and we seek forgiveness through the cleansing blood of Christ. I'm talking about are we living in accordance with the salvation we have because we've taken advantage of that blood and been cleansed of sin? Are we purifying ourselves as Christ is pure? Are we seeking to live away from sin? Are we drawing ourselves closer to God? Am I living as if I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ? If you're not, it's time to adjust the way you're living. If you've got sin in your life, repent of it. Ask God to forgive you. He's promised that He will. We've seen the Scriptures that tell us that. And you can be sinless again. And then live to stay away from sin. Live that you may not sin by keeping the Word in your heart. And if we can assist you, time and opportunity is yours. Come, while we stand and sing for encouragement.